Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we have made it to section 279 of the Catechism. And we are about to embark upon an understanding from the Catechism of what it means for God to be our Creator. And we will get into a whole lot of topics that people are like, well, no, it needs to be this way or that way. No, that's not how God works. God does not deal with things in the same way you or I maybe think of them. Because at the end of the day, we are thinking of them a little bit differently than God. But before I dive into this and start digging into this deep part of the Catechism, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Father, you are a living person, but you are not an impersonal owner. You are a Father, and your glory is that of a person who is fully and completely human. You created us and gave us creativity. You are responsible for our being here, and you endowed us with a responsibility. You are eternally new. And you inspire us to seek ever new fulfillment in accordance with your divine plan. You are the liberating God of the Exodus, who inspire us to seek true freedom constantly. You help us to free ourselves from all selfishness and to go out of ourselves to others and especially to you. You are the infinite love. You are the one who invites us to be new persons and bring your love to everyone we meet. Grant us the power to labor in the world with true freedom and honest creativity, with an ungrudging responsibility and complete selflessness that is unfinished in love for all. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. So here we are. We are now at the point of the Catechism where we get to discuss the creation of the universe. I know, a lot of people are like, wow, creation, that's a really easy topic. 7 days, boom, done. No, it's not. It's not that easy. It is and it isn't. God created? Yes. Did he create in 7 days? Well, it depends on how you define those 7 days. And we'll touch upon that in a minute, but I do, as I've done before, remind you that everything isn't always the way we perceive them to be or how we understand them, because sometimes we're wrong. And this is one of those sections where you're going to find some new things, and you're going to be reaffirmed on old things. But at the end, you're going to find out that God is the Creator, and there is a sublime truth to the creation understanding of God that is compatible with current science, facts, and knowledge that we know. It's just a matter of how you look at a thing to know how they are to be understood. And with that stated, let's start digging into this catechism. We're at section 279. And it begins with this line, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Oh, that's great scripture right there. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. Simple, doesn't get it much better than that. God created. That's it. At the very beginning, God created. Who existed at the very beginning? God. Anyone else? Nope. Just God. So in the beginning, you have God. That very first thing, that very first principle that St. Thomas Aquinas talks about in his five proofs. He says, when you can talk about that very first thing, whatever it is, however you understand it, that creates everything else, that gets everything else started, that very first mover, that unmoved mover that's the very first thing of everything else, that everyone with any rationality will admit is God. And the Holy Scripture, as the Catechism tells us in 279, begins with these solemn words. The profession of faith takes up these same words when it confesses faith in God the Father Almighty as the creator of heaven and earth. That's in the Apostles' Creed. Or of all that is seen and unseen, as it's stated in the Nicene Creed. We shall speak first of him as a creator, and then we'll focus in on the creation. And finally, in this section, we're also going to talk about the fall into sin, from which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to raise us up from the dead. This is all in this little bitty section, 279 of the Catechism, preparing us for the gospel message we're about to encounter. And there's a couple parts that we see. We see first, recognition of God as a creator. Getting back to this understanding of the first thing in the universe that we ever have any kind of knowledge of is that of God. God is there first. God is there, period. We do not have a faith that does not recognize God in any way, shape, or form as being created. He is the creator. So we speak first of the creator. Second thing we get into, the point that I've already kind of touched upon that we're going to really be diving into in this section, is this understanding of creation. We have two chapters in the book of Genesis, actually three if you include Genesis chapter 3 about the fall, talking about how things started. It started with God creating the heavens and the earth. God created everything that is seen and unseen, as the Nicene Creed talks about, because that's probably more accurate, because the earth would be considered everything that could be seen, heaven would be considered everything that's unseen that God created. And that's a simpler way of talking about it, as to giving you what the meaning or the sense of those words are. That's why it says that the earth, that which was seen, was without form or void in the very next verse. And darkness wept over this abyss, or this deep, this watery something or other. So the very first thing that was created is what scientists will call the primordial soup, that which everything else originates from. And there's a theory that in the expanding universe, collapsing universe theory, that says that this is the basis of all reality. And the universe has been blowing up and falling back upon itself multiple times, because the universe, in these scientists' minds, is the first of anything that causes everything else to exist, and therefore has to be God, which makes their God essentially pantheist. Everything in the universe is God in that sense, or in that philosophy. You didn't catch it because they don't call it God. They just call it matter, the universe, blah, blah, blah. And when they talk about Mother Nature, they're really talking about what their concept of a God force is. And it's very primitive. It's not really sophisticated science, as they try to lead you to believe. That's why they shy away from really letting you know that their deity is just matter that explodes and falls back on itself and never really goes anywhere or develops into anything. But that's another story for another thing. And then we finally get to talk about the fall into sin, from which Jesus Christ came to raise us up again. Because this talks about how we are in this situation that we're in now. God created a beautiful paradise for us to live in, and we ruined it big time. And I say we, because it wasn't just Adam and Eve that ruined it. We ourselves rebelled and chose sin before we even had an inkling of thinking of something else. That's what original sin is all about. That's where concupiscence, that sin nature, is there dealing with. And we'll be touching upon these topics and things as we get to. I don't want to confuse you too much, but I just want to let you know this is where we're going. This is probably one of the best sections of the Catechism to really dive into and try to understand, because it'll not only help you understand how to read Scripture properly, it'll also give you an insight into the real nuts and bolts of both human psychology and how it is that you yourself have a sin problem that you yourself need to deal with, war with, and put aside. As we turn to 280 of the Catechism, it tells us creation is the foundation of all of God's savings plans and the beginning of the history of salvation, which culminates in Christ. Conversely, the mystery of Christ cast its conclusive light on the mystery of creation and reveals the end or the goal or that which everything's striving to, which the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was all about. For from the beginning, God envisioned the glory of the new creation in Christ. Remember when we talked the other day, I think it was 2 or 3 days ago, when I was talking about how the gospel is hidden, in a sense, in the text of Genesis, where it talks about he created man in his image, male and female, he created he them. And he also talked about let us create man. And then you see in Genesis 2 where he's touching the dust of the ground. So it shows you that because man has both physical nature, like Jesus Christ has a physical body, and a spiritual, soulish, internal, metaphysical nature, that shows the two natures combined into the one nature of a human person. We'll get into a little bit more of that in a little bit, but just want to point out to you that the gospel is hidden in, and this is what this section of the catechism is trying to give us a light to, give us some kind of idea, that everything that God started in creation, everything that you see in Genesis 1, is leading up to what results in Revelation 22. And there's enough references to the end of the world throughout the scriptures, though we don't have to run through every one of those right at this moment, but just so that you know, understanding the creation, understanding those first couple books of Genesis, especially up to about chapter 12, where Abraham shows up on the scene, and it becomes more historically accurate in a sense. It gets more historical in the sense of we know that those dates are more fixed in stone than the ones prior to it. And a lot of the stuff prior to it is a mixture of old ancient mythological style and various teaching styles that come through the Hebrew poetry of different eras of the Old Testament age, because there's different writers, a Jehovahist, an Elohimist, and a Levite that are writing in these books and doing some editing. But that's something that we'll touch upon at some other time, hopefully. But it just points that everything in creation points forward in some way into what it is we're going to be talking realistically for the rest of the catechism, and in a sense, what the rest of our lives are to be focused on. Because if we look at Section 281, which is the very next section of the catechism, it tells us this. And so the readings on Easter Vigil, the celebration of the new creation in Christ, begin with the creation account. I mean, all you got to do is sit through an Easter Vigil service. I know if you do it at a cathedral, bishops can be long. God bless you. I've done it many times. I love the vigil masses. I remember when they used to be at midnight. There used to be this mass at midnight. I used to go to St. Stephen Protomartyr in St. Louis, Missouri, down in South City area near Crownlet Park. It's on Wilmington Avenue. I think it's 475. Be amazed if I still remember it. 4075. I'd be amazed if I still remember it exactly. But I think it's 3875, because it's not quite that block. Okay, I'm fighting in my brain, but I know it's right around the 3800 block of Wilmington and St. Louis. Went there many years. I should know the address off the top of my head, especially because I lived only 5 minutes away, about 2.5 blocks, depending upon how I walked. If I walked out the back up the alley, I was just 1.5 blocks. If I walked out the front like I'm supposed to, walk up the street and then go down, I'm 2.5 blocks. But that's another story. Got into a lot of fights on that one curb, and sometimes I sneak out the back to avoid getting into other fights, because I realized when I was very young who I could take, who I couldn't. Good thing to have, as a famous comedian once said. Ron White. Yeah. I knew how many of them they were going to use, and that's a very good piece of information to have. Overkill. Yeah, love that guy. Real famous, but whatever. But going back to this, the reason why on Easter Vigil night, the very first Old Testament reading is an account of the creation. And it's to tie all salvation history in and to point out the creation of God. And plus, The story of creation begins with the waters of unformed matter, the unseen, the seen and the unseen being mixed together, has the Holy Spirit brooding upon them, kind of like the waters of baptism. And it shows the stages of formation, showing that there's stages in your life that there'll be formation through. Six stages for creation, seven if you take in the day of rest. And then we enter into the eighth day, the day of redemption. Likewise, in the Byzantine liturgy, as 281 continues, the account of creation always constitutes the first reading at the vigils of the great feast of the Lord. According to the ancient witnesses and instructions of the catechumens for baptism, followed the same itinerary. And this is because there's always this big tying back to creation. We need to know what it is that we're being brought about from. And there's two creation accounts. How do they fit together? How do we marry one to another? One seems completely different than the first. Well, the first one has an orderly account. It starts with everything being kind of in a mess. Earth is not formed. There's darkness everywhere. So God speaks light and begins the process of bringing some kind of order about to where there's first darkness, then there's light. Evening came, morning followed. Then there's a time of non-formity, and then there's this dome forming a barrier. So each planet starts forming its own nucleus, its own entity, and starts coming into being. Does this happen in any real sense? Yeah, it does in science. There are certain ways they do. There's, I think, a couple billion years from the first act to the second in a lot of these, but they do happen in a certain period of time. And if you understand what's being talked about, you can see each one of these different eras when you're looking through any kind of evolutionary chart of creation. That's sidebar. So how do we reconcile that to the second one? Well, the second one takes in all the parts of creation that we're talking about in Genesis 1, but discusses them from a different perspective. He talks about, like, the creation of the animals after Adam, because it's only after Adam that the point or reason for the animals to be created has any purpose. So instead of doing it in the order of their actual creation, he talks about how, as a result of wanting to make sure Adam wasn't alone, created him. And then at the end of all that, created this woman, brought her before him. And there's a little bit of a imagery there that goes back to ancient societies where you would bring presents before royalty in order to give them what their due is, in a sense. The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus, showing that same tradition of the lesser bringing a gift to the greater. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, as Scripture tells us, showing that Levi, who was still in Abraham, was lesser than Melchizedek, who represents Christ. But these are things that we see in these moments, and they help us get a bigger idea of the world around us. So we begin with creation. We've already talked about God. We know Him. We know Him because faith is reasonable. And it builds first off the first truths that St. Thomas Aquinas says, that the very first thing of anything you want to talk about, that's God. Whatever everything else comes from, or as a result of, that's God. Because God calls into being those that be not as though they were. Because that's what He is called, the Creator. And then we get into the creation, and we're starting to get our boots wet, because we're now into the deep. And we're going to really start digging into these in the next couple days. But I just want you to be prepared for this, because we're really going to start digging into this like we would on Easter Vigil Sunday, or as the Byzantines would do, and really get into it. And hopefully you'll have that same excitement like I had for midnight masses. I mean, I like to go to those masses. I like those late night masses. I've always been a late night person. Early mornings are always, I hate those. I remember being in seminary. A certain priest used to get upset with me because I'd sleep in a little bit. I mean, I was never late for any of the services and stuff like that, but I didn't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go out and do anything with this guy. I mean, if it was necessary and it was one of the runs for whatever, I would get up and go, but I'm not a morning person. I'm not really. I mean, I could stay up till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, naturally, get a few hours of sleep by about 8 o'clock, get up, move, go on, do a day. I'm more of a late night guy. And he used to make fun of me because that's not the life for the schedule of a priest. I go, well, you know, as long as I never miss Mass, what's the problem? Never got that understanding. Because he's like, well, you could be praying in the morning. Well, you can also pray at 11 o'clock at night. I mean, sometimes one's better than the other. And Jesus didn't say that you had to get up in the early morning. He just said he got up, as his habit was, early in the morning to get alone to pray. But that's beside the issue. But I like going to those Masses. I like going to them. I remember many times walking in the snow to a Christmas Mass and real crisp Easter Vigil Masses that would start at like 11 o'clock at night. And then we'd sit there and we'd get into it. And especially the Easter Vigil would start out with lights and Christ our light and then a song and then it goes straight into Genesis chapter 1. But we're about to dive into that. We're about to get into these deep waters. Because we're going to start with creation. We're going to get an idea from creation where we were always meant to be. The image and likeness of Christ. That he was at some point in time in history, whether there was a fall or not, he would have come as a man. I think his purpose would have changed and how it would have changed would have been very drastically different had they not sinned. But God has his ways for letting things be what they are. And thank God for that happy fault, as they say, on Easter Vigil night. Because as a result of that, we truly get to relook at our creation, see who we are always meant to be, the image and likeness of God, and really commune with him for all eternity and be with him and really get to know who this Trinity is that really defies our minds and our logics and should blow us all away every time we stop and think about it. Because if we can truly do that, oh man, we will all truly be blessed.